Genesis chapter 48. And this evening we commence to read at verse 8. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said unto his father, "They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place." And he said, "Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them, and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, "I had not thought to see thy face. And lo, God hath showed me also thy seed." And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand, toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand, and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, "Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head." And his father refused and said, "I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations." And he blessed them that day, saying, "In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh." And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, "Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow." May God bless to us that reading of Holy Scripture. As we moved into Genesis chapter 48 last week, we learnt that Jacob's physical condition was fast deteriorating. Joseph, his favorite son, hears of this and immediately goes off to Goshen to visit his father, taking with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Upon their arrival, we saw Jacob to rally every atom of strength. He rises up and sits on the side of his bed. And I pointed out the change made in verse 2 from Jacob to Israel, as now his last acts are to be carried out, he is to be seen as Israel, the head of the race, rather than the father in the domestic situation. The patriarch then relates to his son and two grandsons his experiences at Luz, when the Almighty God appeared unto him. He reiterates also the promised blessing. Then that which on the surface appears to be such a strange thing, Jacob, on his deathbed, adopts Joseph's sons as his. They shall be mine, he says. In this we saw a greater depth of meaning as we examined it more closely. For Jacob opened up yet again that tender subject of his wife, Rachel, the one that he buried on the way to Ephratah, there by the roadside under the oak. She should have produced his firstborn, but through trickery upon the part of his father-in-law, Laban, yes, and the consequent sin of Jacob himself, for he need not have accepted Leah. But because of it, there had been a sad breakdown of pure and wholesome family life as far as Jacob's household was concerned. Nevertheless, that which should have been was always highlighted by him. He ever let it be known where his affections really lay. It was with Rachel. And now at the last, as we saw as we turned to the first book of Chronicles, chapter 5, and verses 1 and 2, at the last he is enabled to make the necessary adjustments. The birthright, the Spirit of God states there in 1 Chronicles 5, the birthright was to be Joseph's and his two sons, who, although born in Egypt and raised in high Egyptian society, as we saw last week, yet they are mine, says Jacob. They're mine. They're mine by paternal generation. They are Israelites, not Egyptians. Sufficient by way of recap. Now let us pursue this matter further as we come to verse 8. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons, and said, Who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. Jacob, having made it quite clear to Joseph that his two sons were to be counted as Israelites, and also in this it is quite apparent that not only Joseph, but also the two young men themselves, they fully acquiesce in this matter. There was no disagreement. And so everything is ready for the patriarchal blessing to proceed. And from these three verses, we gather that Jacob's sight was very poor. It does not say he was blind, but it does say his eyes were dim. By that we are to gather that nothing was clear. Everything was misty to the old gentleman. This accounts for verse 8. See, the old man could discern two fully grown figures, but he could not see well enough to identify. And what is more, I very much doubt whether he had ever seen these two grandsons, other than on very rare occasions. For living in their circles, remembering that Joseph was the second highest political figure, in world politics at that time. So these boys were brought up in very high circles, and one very much doubts whether they would ever have frequented the little settlement up in Goshen. not very often at least. So Jacob would not have seen much of these two young men. Further still, Jacob, we've studied his life. We know the type of man which he was. And Jacob knew full well that it was quite possible to deceive old men in the matter of blessing. Had he not deceived his father? And one can still see those traits in the man. He may have been old and frail, but my word, he was alert enough to see that no trickery came into this blessing. Who are these, he says? Those two forms standing there in the background, who are they? They're my sons, says Joseph. Yes, but Joseph says more. They are my sons whom God hath given me. How often have we seen this in Holy Scripture? Children are not born by chance, and neither are they withheld by chance. No, no. It is according to divine providential ordering. This is Manasseh and Ephraim, says Joseph. God gave them to me down here in Egypt. Jacob, being fully satisfied, says, bring them to me and I will bless them. Now again does the Holy Spirit give us a very full picture. For such detail as this conveys to us the fact that Jacob could not move from his bedside. He didn't get up and struggle towards them. No, he said, bring them to me. Although, you see, he was actually on his deathbed, but there was given unto him, as it were, supernatural strength at this point. He was able to sit out, very alert in mind, but unable to move to them. Bring them to me, he says. So we come to the latter part of verse 10. And he, that is Joseph, brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And Joseph brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. Very tender moments. The old gentleman embraces and kisses these two young fellows. And then looking upon Joseph, he said, I never thought I should see you again. Never thought I'd see you again. For over 20 years I mourned for you, being fully persuaded that you were dead. Now look at this. Look at this. Here we are together again. And I not only have this unspeakable joy of seeing your face, Joseph, but God has added to it in such abundant measure by allowing me to live to see your seed. These two boys, the sons of you, my beloved Joseph. As these two young men listened and saw the attitude of Jacob to his son, they could be in no doubt as to the depth of affinity between them. Our grandfather, he might only be a shepherd, but there's something about him which is totally different to the men of Egypt. Such must have been the thoughts going through the minds of Manasseh and Ephraim. Brought up in the highest of circles socially. Yes, their grandfather, following an occupation despised by the Egyptians, for shepherding was an abomination, as we have seen. But here they can see some hidden quality, something which was not resident in the men of Egypt. I cannot but think that these were very awesome moments. Hearts were full and words were few. As Jacob said, "Bring these fellows to me, for they're mine." These boys heard those words. "They're mine. We belong to this man. He's got qualities which we've never seen before. We're linked with him. He said that we're his." Verse 12. "And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth." Now I must confess that I was somewhat surprised, almost to the point of amusement, to find that some commentators picture Joseph as nursing one son on each knee. Well, they certainly cannot have done very much arithmetic on this matter, for we have previously established from the scriptures beyond all doubt that these sons were in their 20s. A bit grown up for nursing, I would say. Verse 13 helps the picture. "Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand, toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand, toward Israel's right hand, and he brought them near unto him." So we keep these two verses, 12 and 13, together. See, get the picture right again. Jacob is sitting on his bed. Joseph is facing his father. On his right hand is Ephraim, who obviously would be on Jacob's left. Manasseh, likewise, being on his father's left, would be on Jacob's right. So here are the two young men on either side of Jacob's knees. He's sitting on the bed. And these two young men are led over, and they stand on either side of Jacob's knees. And between them, as he leads them forward, between them is Joseph. And he prostrates himself before his father, in between these two boys. The actual act of blessing then takes place. Verse 14. "And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head," who was the younger, "and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly," for Manasseh was the firstborn. Now again, I say, keep the picture clear. Ephraim is standing on Jacob's left. Joseph had determined this because he was the younger. Joseph had led him to his father's left. Manasseh, being the elder, stands at Jacob's right hand. But now, in the blessing, Jacob first stretches out his right hand and places it upon Ephraim, who was on his left. Then he puts forth his left hand and he places it upon Manasseh, who was the firstborn and on his right. This he did wittingly or intentionally. Now Joseph, remember, is bowed with his face to the ground. So he doesn't see what's going on. The hands of the patriarch still remaining crossed and resting upon the heads of these two fellows. Jacob commences to bless Joseph, who is prostrate in the center. Verse 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now these words are both majestic and pregnant with meaning. Jacob here, sitting on the side of the bed from which he would never rise again, gives testimony to his strong faith. And he expresses not just a pious wish, rather was it an effective benediction. Let us look more closely. Although as the family head, this was both the God-ordained privilege and the responsibility of the patriarch to so bless. He was called upon so to do. Yet he does not of himself do this. He resorts to prayer. He acknowledges the author of all true blessing. He invokes the God of his fathers, Abraham and Isaac. He, that is Jacob, can only pronounce blessing upon his children by virtue of the covenant. God had chosen them and their posterity for a people unto himself. And Jacob believed that. It was all of God. There was true faith in his heart. He goes on to speak in verse 15 of the God who had fed him all his life, right up to this day. The God who had fed him all his life, right up to this day. But Jacob was a very wealthy man. We've come through the book of Genesis. I've referred to it continually. The Spirit of God makes it abundantly clear that Abraham was very rich. Then we read that unto Isaac was given all that Abraham had. And Isaac accumulated tremendous wealth in his lifetime. And this, in turn, was passed on to Jacob. And we have seen something of the business acumen and skills and prudence of Jacob. What is more, this man, Jacob, had sojourned in some of the richest agricultural land of that area. But he did not look to the pastures of Haran or to the fields of Shechem, or to the plains of Ephrata, nor yet to the corn of Egypt. He looked beyond all secondary causes to the prime cause, and he says, God has fed me. God has fed me. My, these lads had never heard anything like this before. Never. They were motionless. Their grandfather's hands still upon them, and the father lying prostrate on his face between them. And the old gentleman continues, "The angel which redeemed me from all evil. The angel which redeemed me from all evil." What were these boys hearing? Fresh to them. Now, whilst we know that angels are spirit beings, yet sometimes in Scripture, when we read of an angel or of the angel of the Lord, it can mean deity. We have met this before in Genesis chapter 16 and verse 11. Again in the incident prior to the destruction of Sodom, three angels, we are told, appeared to Abraham in the plains of Mamre. Two of those angels went on into Sodom to warn the inhabitants, to warn Lot to flee from the city. But the other angel remained with Abraham. And verse 17, you will remember and recall the event. Verse 17 of Genesis chapter 18 reveals that he was the Lord, although referred to as an angel. And so it is here. Jacob, speaking as Israel, is speaking as a prophet. We shall see much more of this, God willing, as we move into chapter 49. He was possessed of a spirit of prophecy. And Israel upon the bed is speaking now as a prophet. And by faith, he views one who is no less than the Son of God. Coming in the fullness of time, he views that one who would come in the fullness of time, born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem his people from all evil. Jacob saw it by faith. These men, these patriarchs, died in true faith of such hope. We've referred to this on several occasions from the Hebrew Epistle. These men died in true faith. And as Jacob, with the eye of faith, could look to him, who in due time would come, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He says, "He, the angel of the Lord, he is my Redeemer." This is Jacob's testimony on his deathbed. My Redeemer. Bless these lads in like manner, is his prayer. Bless these lads in like manner. Oh, that my faith might be theirs. Oh, Lord God of heaven, by whose grace we are saved, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Grant that the faith which thou hast bestowed to me may rest upon these lads. Let my name be upon them, the same insignia, the same distinguishing marks. Thou hast been the God of Abraham. Thou hast been the God of Isaac. Thou art my God. Be thou the God also of succeeding generations. Let it be said of them in their generation that this same God is their God. Let them bear the same name. Let that distinguishing mark be upon them. And let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Bring these two lads, though they be brought up in Egypt, bring these two lads into covenant relationship with thyself also. Let them inherit the promises. Let them grow into a multitude, be the means of great expansion of the kingdom of God. Let it be seen amongst the nations, amongst whom they will sojourn in their day and age. Let it be seen amongst the nations that they too are a special people set apart for thee and for thy glory. And so the blessing ended. And Jacob's hands are still, they're still upon these two young fellows. The blessing being ended, Joseph arises from his lowly position and he sees his father's hands crossed. Verse 17. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head onto Manasseh's head. When Joseph arose, when he saw what was going on, oh dear, he's got them muddled. I suppose I should have stood and watched all this. You see, he's seen so little of these two grandsons that I expect he hardly knows which is the elder. Plus the fact that his sight is so bad. And although the blessing had been given, Joseph seeks to correct the mistake. Verse 18. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. But to this the patriarch quickly replies in verse 19. His father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly, his younger brother shall be the greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. As John Calvin so rightly states, I believe, in these last acts of Jacob, he was possessed of a spirit of prophecy. Therefore, he was acting upon divine impulse. True it was that God had a great future for Manasseh, but for Ephraim, it was even greater. And to Jacob was this intuition given. That is why verse 14 states that he guided his hands wittingly. He did it intentionally. In this, together I say with the content of chapter 47, we are going to see amazing truths. So we follow this study and the next to follow very carefully. Verse 20. And he blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Thus was the blessing given. It was now unalterable. It was irrevocable. This verse is a kind of benediction, as I said earlier. It brings the matter to a conclusion. And we should note that in no way did the old man become muddled. Right to the end was he clear and decisive. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Such was the certainty which God enabled him to speak prophetically. Now, the further we go into Old Testament history, as God might spare us, as we later go through the book of Exodus, how far we'll go into the Pentateuch, one does not know. And as we continue on Thursday evenings in the Minor Prophets, I say the further we go into Old Testament history, as God might give us time, so will the reason for all this that we are seeing now become more manifest. A quick look at verses 21 and 22 as we conclude. Verse 21, And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Behold, I die. But the truth of God is not dependent upon me, or any other man. The Word of God is from age to age the same. God will be with you, my son, just as he's been with me. Unbroken is the golden chain. We sang it in our opening hymn. The theme will be kept up forever. Sometimes the line may be slim, it'll never be broken. Unbroken is the golden chain. I die, but God will be with thee, my son, just as he's been with me. He'll be with you. Our God is eternal, beloved. His word is unchanging. To endless generations, he is the everlasting thou, as Bickersteth puts it in that wonderful hymn. To everlasting ages, to endless ages, rather, he is the everlasting thou. Oh, let none of us ever become conceited as to wonder what will happen when we are gone. The purposes of God will go on with divine precision, just as they ever have done in our lifetime and throughout all history. All that is required of us, any one of us, is to serve our generation by the will of God before we fall on sleep, just as it was with David. Whoever follows us, whatever happens when we're gone, it's not our concern. But whatever happens, God's purposes will go on. They will never be flouted. Never. Verse 22. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. Now, there has been much controversy over this verse. What territory was this portion which Joseph had over and above his brethren? What tract of land was it? Some say it was that little area known as Shalom, where Jacob pitched his camp after he had left Esau, as recorded in Genesis chapter 33, verses 18 and 19. But Jacob bought and paid for that land. We saw it at the time. That land wasn't taken from the Amorites in war. There was no sword or bow in that transaction. It was just a business deal. He bought it and paid for it. So that doesn't line up. Others say that it has reference to chapter 34, those atrocities at Shechem. But Jacob had no part in that. It was the wickedness of his two sons, Simeon and Levi, for which Jacob sternly rebuked them. I believe, as Leopold suggests here, that this refers to an event never recorded in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, although it covers the major part of Old Testament history, for it does, it covers the major part. We must never think that the book of Genesis is a complete record historically. Everything is recorded there, which is sufficient for us to know spiritually, but all the historical facts are not there. Leopold suggests that this refers to an event which is never recorded, but nevertheless, it took place. And at some point, Jacob actually took by force a little parcel of ground from the Amorites. And that little area he bequeathed especially to Joseph as something extra, which he passed on to his favorite son. But the remarkable thing to me is that 1,650 years later, that parcel of ground was still identified with Jacob. You'll read of it in John's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 5. Then cometh he, that is the Lord, to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Oh, beloved, the wonder of this book. Greater still, the glory of its author. Oh, that my soul could love and praise him more. His beauty's trace, his majesty adore, live near his heart, upon his bosom lean, obey his voice, and all his will esteem. Amen. We can conclude, I feel, on no other note than to sing of the wonders of the angel of the covenant, our glorious Redeemer from evil, the one who also richly supplies us every day of our lives. For through sovereign grace, Israel's God is surely our God also. 125 immortal honors rest on Jesus' head. My God, my portion, and my living bread. In him I live, upon him cast my care. He saves from death, destruction, and despair. 125.
Obey his voice.